Go to Ecclesiastes, if you would, please. Ecclesiastes. Picking up where we left off last time, we're going to do a little bit of a recap here in chapter 11, and then we get a run and start at the rest of the chapter here, and Lord willing, finish, but I'm not gonna push that. I'm going to try to get you out of here at a decent hour. I realize it is Wednesday night, and it means a lot to me that you come, and I'm not just trying to say that again and again, so it does mean a lot to me, and I'll try to prove it by not, like my preacher said, don't be a feral preacher. You know what that means, right? Most of you do. Let God's people go. So we'll try to do that tonight. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 1, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if a tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, in the evening withhold not thine hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart, and put away evil from thine flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Recapping quickly in verse number 1, he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it immediately, right? He's talking about doing the right thing, casting your bread out there. And what he is talking about in that verse is planning for the future. Casting your bread out there and realizing that when you sow your seed, you cast out your bread, that's something that costs you something. That can be monetary, it could be effort, it could be ministry, it could be trying to teach, it could be anything. It costs you something. He says, cast your bread upon the water. Why? For thou shalt find it after many days. I believe that with all my heart. If I didn't believe that, I'd probably quit sooner or later. Because sometimes you get casting out that bread and casting out that bread and casting out that bread, and you feel like they're not getting it. There's nothing. This ministry hasn't amounted to what I thought it would. It hasn't grown like I expected, and it can get pretty discouraging. You know what God said? You will find it after many days. It's phenomenal to me what we got an opportunity to do tomorrow. And I guarantee you one thing, there's going to be quite a few people in here that used to be in our storefront church. I'll tell you, man, that stirs my heart up. And I'm not going to browbeat. I'm going to say it's good to see you. You know why? You witnessed to somebody, it was about time you came. What did you just do, man? What's wrong with you? You're guilt-tripping them for coming? They finally came. That's a good move. That's the right thing. And now you make them feel bad for coming. No, that's not what this thing's about. We've cast our bread upon the water, and okay, great. They didn't come right away, or they came for a little bit and they were gone, but praise God, if you find it after many days, that's a blessing, man. Parents, remember that with your kids. You keep casting that bread, feeling like it ain't getting through their thick skulls, because it ain't. But you stay faithful. You know what you'll find after many days? Well, maybe something I was trying to get done was actually working. Clicks after a while. Verse number 2, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for thou knowest not what shall be, thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Verse number 2 is talking about diversifying. Still something that you do nowadays in a retirement. You know, you get a 401k, they diversify the funds, right? The younger you are, the more aggressive you can be. The older you are, the more conservative you get in where you put your funds, right? Okay, Jim said amen, so he gets it. But that's what this is talking about. You don't know what evil is going to be upon the earth. You don't know whether that company is going to fail, that you put all your stock into one company, and I don't have a stock, I don't have a retirement, I have any of that stuff. But back in the day, we learned a lot about that because that was a big part of our compensation package was our retirement. And so they would teach you, you know, hey, if you put it all into one area and that company goes under, you lose everything. So what do? You diversify. Why? Because you don't know what evil is going to be on the earth. I remember in the early days when we were first getting started, we worked 2 and 3 jobs. She'd work one, I was working two. If she worked one, my pride was so bad I had to work two because I couldn't be like, you know, come home and sit. If we're struggling so much that she had to work just to pay bills, then I was like, I'm getting a second job. So we would go together. We would drive up. I was going out to Southfield to work at Lanier Worldwide, and I would drop her off at the bus station pregnant in the wintertime at U of M. How bad did I feel? We'd drop Anna off at my sister's in Ipsy. I'd drop Grace off in Ann Arbor. We were living in Toledo at the time. And then I'd run out to Southfield to my job. I'd come back from Southfield, pick Grace up. She'd get off work. She'd ride the bus back. I'd pick her up at the bus stop in Ann Arbor, jump on 23 South, get off, go pick up our daughter from my sister's house, drive all the way home to Toledo, walk in the door, grab some food, jump into my Marco's Pizza hat, golf shirt, and pants I had to wear, and run out the door and go deliver pizzas till late, till it closed. Well, why? You know what? One of my jobs is laying me off. I still had another one. She still had another one. We were making it, man. Diversifying. Sometimes that's how you got to go at it when you're young. I'm sure glad we did. It's a whole lot better than losing the house. You say, that's a horrible, miserable, I just don't want to live like that. Well, sometimes you got to for a while. So you just do what you got to do. Oh, that's no way to have a great marriage. No, but I'll tell you what, her and I got some stuff that runs deep. Because we went through some of that stuff together. And we're still together 17 years later. And we're glad we went through all that together. Amen. Amen. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. For thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. Can I say this when it comes to ministry? That's a great verse. What do? I try with God's help to minister to anybody that'll let me minister to them. Why? You don't know who's going to make it and who ain't. That ain't for me to judge. It is not my job to judge. Well, I'm not going to help him because I don't think he's going to make it, but I'm going to help him because I think he's going to. Anybody that wants help, I'm here to help. Why? You don't know what evil is going to be on the earth, and some people that you think are going to make it wind up not making it. But you know what you do? You just cast your bread. You just minister. You just diversify. Why? Because some of them will make it. Amen. There's some good application here, some good spiritual application. Let's keep moving. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. If the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. Some things that happen in life, folks, are just simply life. I want to run that by you again. Because a lot of you came from, not all of you, but a lot of you came from this super spiritual background or this superstitious religion. Where it's like everything's like ooga booga. It's all like, what was the Lord in that? I know people that have made major life changes based on emotion, circumstances.
Brother, I was driving down the highway and the sign said, Barcelona, Spain, take your vacation. And I knew God was calling me to Spain.
You really got called by a street sign that was there to market your money. That's superstition. When you got a thus saith the Lord right in front of you, a whole book here. Let me ask you a question. Before you start making decisions like that in your life, how much are you reading your Bible? How much are you on your knees in prayer? I'm not talking about praying while you're driving and all. I do all that and that's all great. I do that. I mean, I'm not saying that's wrong. But I'm talking about concentrated time alone with the Lord focusing. There is a difference. But you're making major life decisions based on, well, the tree fell to the south. That must be the Lord telling me I need to move south. I've had people come in here, you know, like, oh man, God put me in this church. Brother, I'm getting fed and the word of God's preached. And then come in, well, the Lord led me on. Well, okay. And all I hear when they start telling me about the circumstances is superstition. Ever since I came, it's just been this trouble. And I had a flat tire the other day. And I was on my way here. And I just figured the Lord must know. How do you know that wasn't the devil? How do you know that wasn't the devil? Why are you always blaming it on the Lord? Don't you realize that there's a lot of things in life that simply happen to everybody? Amen. So be a little bit stronger in your faith than blown about by the weird circumstances. I'm not saying if God's busting your chops to say, well, that's just life. If God's busting your chops, brother, you stinking know it. Okay? He's been dealing with you and dealing with you and dealing with you, and you're rebellious and you won't get it right, and you're under conviction and you work through the conviction phase, and now you're going too far down that road, and so God's busting you up, and you know God's busting you up. How you know it is this: you're driving down the road, boom, tire blows out, and the first thing you think is, should have repented a long time ago because I knew God was upset with me about, boom, in my life. First thing in your head. And you'll start going, God, I'm so sorry. I'll get it right. I won't do it again. I hear you loud and clear. You told me already. And verses start coming in your mind. It's a whole lot more solid than superstition. I don't want you living under that kind of bondage. The devil gets advantage of people that way. And preachers for years built their church budget by provoking fear. Like, if you don't give, God's going to blow your tires up. Well, why would you? Well, come on, man. Where do you have Bible for that? If you don't give, God will take it out of your furnace. God will take it out of your transmission. Trying to get God's people to support the work because they're afraid. Well, you're getting them to give out of covetousness. That's not giving. Amen. This is good preaching. Thank you. Some things just happen in life, and I'm not gonna manipulate you with some things that are just life. That's what he's saying in verse 3. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, right? And he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Waiting for the perfect opportunity, it never comes. You don't live in a perfect world. So go out there and get at it. Sow. Okay, the wind's blowing. Well, then just adjust your throw. Right? You can test the wind if you're going to throw a ball, right? Well, just adjust your throw. Oh, I can't because so tired of excuses, folks. I get so tired of it. I get wore out with it. Excuses, 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 excuses. Talking to a guy the other day, he's planning another preacher, he's planning on competing in powerlifting. And he said, man, I just jacked up my shoulder. I said, yeah? He said, yeah. So my coach said, okay, fine, wrap it up and come on in. We're lifting tomorrow. I said, yeah, brother. I said, they all train wounded. No joke. And I mean, we're talking about the big boys. They're putting up, he's going to compete as a pilot. They're putting up some big weight. And man, my shoulder's just hurting. But I'm going in there anyways. No excuses. Well, that is how you win gold championships. But everybody all the time is just excuses, 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 excuses. He that regardeth the clouds, it looks like it's going to rain, shall not reap. You look at the man, I'm telling you, that cloud, it has to look dangerous. It has to be black. It has to be coming down for you to go, you know what, we shouldn't go out there right now. See the winds? Outside of that, you know how many times you don't mow the lawn because you're looking at the clouds and it never winds up raining? What I'm giving you right now is like practical stuff that will help you in your life. It'll help you on your job. It'll help you with your children. It'll help you with your witnessing. Do you know how many times you go to witness to somebody and you look at them and you judge them by the look on their face and they look angry? You know how many people look like this when they're stressed or when they're hurting or when their heart is broken and they look mean? And all you got to do is walk up and say, hey, can I give you something that tells you how much God loves you? And watch that mean, nasty anger just fall apart. Fall apart. I'll never forget one guy that I met, man. He had a tattoo of his skull, of his skeletal structure, the knuckles, the bones. I mean, he had it all tattooed all the way up, man. I looked at that guy and I was just like, whoa, man. And he was like about 6'6", just a monster. You know, he was the nicest guy, gentle. He was a sissy. I'm not being mean. The guy was a sissy. If he's here right now, I say you're a sissy. You ain't gonna do nothing about it either. No, you're right. You know? I mean, you know what we do? We judge people so often. And that is so stupid. Just by looking at them. You witness like that, you'll never witness. And you'll never see anybody saved. Verse 5, as thou knowest not, here's a great verse, man. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. You don't know the way of the Spirit. You explain something to me. How do them birds know when it's time to group together and start heading south. Well, by the temperature. Yeah, but they all group together with their own kind. And they fly a certain way. And nobody ever sat there and taught that bird how to do that. They instinctively do it. Ain't that weird? Do you realize that since you're human and I'm human, there's a spirit of a man in us, right? Do you realize there's oftentimes an instinct that happens between us? Because you're human and I'm human. So you ever get a bad feeling about somebody? Like the first, yeah. Sometimes you need to learn to follow that. I heard a preacher with a lot more experience than me recently say, don't teach your kids to override that feeling towards adults. That's a good instinct in them. There's a human spirit there that can kind of like click and it can kind of repulse. There are things about man that is just the spirit of man. It's the way we operate. It's almost instinctive about us. It's what separates us from the beasts. You explain the spirit to me. Because you lay a dead body out here, and you got a brain, you got heart, you got lungs, you got nerve endings, you got muscle fibers, you've got everything in that dead body, 100%. It's all there. But that person is not there. You wrap your mind around that. That breath goes. It's just flesh. It begins rotting. It stops reproducing. The cells in your body are always reproducing. It stops functioning. But it's all still there. What happened? Spirit's gone. That's a bizarre thing, man. You can figure that out. You got the answers to that. Your medical doctor's got the answers to that. We just evolved from a monkey. You got more faith than I got. You believe that stuff, man. Because I see some answers in the Bible that make a whole lot more sense than all that. And it just don't make any sense to me. You're very different than an animal. Thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child. You know what an amazing thing that is? That's a miracle. Now, don't ask Ashley right now because she's going to be like, it's a misery. Hey, man, once you get toward the end, that's how it starts getting. But that is a miracle, man. That's a crazy thing to see happen. And you know, oh, doctors know a lot now. They can look in there and see all kinds of stuff, man. And it's crazy what they, it's pretty crazy. I mean, I kind of like it. I was happy to know what we had because we were able to go out and buy the right clothes and get all the pink stuff we needed to get. And you know what I mean? It was a great, we didn't waste any money, you know, hoping for this. And I really think it's that. I mean, it's pretty cool what they can do, but they still don't have all the answers. Folks, they don't have, they're still learning things about the way that baby grows in the womb. That's a crazy thing, man. You think about the way that those DNA strands fit together. That's wild stuff. You got the answers for that? Even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. He said, you don't know what is the way of the Spirit. You don't know how the bones grow in the womb of a woman. And you don't know the work of God like you think you do. Folks, this is an important verse to grab a hold of as a Christian. Because God's working in your life. And it will not always make sense. He said, right, wisest man in all the earth said, even so, thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard. Watch it. Neither entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Paul was caught up into the third heaven, and he said, I saw things that is not lawful for a man to utter. I know some things and I saw some things when I went there. And then you got Revelation describing it to you. So Paul saw more than John saw. Because Paul said, I saw some things I can't tell you. John said, here's what God's letting me tell you. So even what you see in Revelation ain't all of it. What are you afraid of going to heaven for? What are you afraid of a rapture for? Maybe it's your life. Maybe you're not living like you ought to live and you're afraid to see the Lord. Because outside of that, I see no stoppers. He said that at his right hand are pleasures evermore. It is going to be the greatest thing on the planet. It's going to be greater than we can fathom. He said, you cannot comprehend what I have prepared for you. Neither entered into the heart of man. It's not possible for you to know. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's been preparing a place for 2,000 years. I don't know if he's been done for a while or if he's still working on it. I mean, I know he did this in 6 literal days, so if he's been working on that, maybe that's why he hasn't come back yet. No, it's not quite ready yet for her. She's my bride, Lord. I mean, this is, Father, this matters. This is a pretty cool thing, and I told her I'm going to blow her mind. I told her she can't imagine what I got coming for her, so I did that in 6 days. Let's take 2,000 years to get this one ready. Can you imagine what he might have waiting for you? No, you can't. That's what he said. You know what aggravates me? The older I get and the longer I try to serve the Lord, and when I hear people say, well, I know what the Lord's doing. Well, and they're always, it's always said with this condescending and judgmental tone. And it's always said about somebody else. And it's always said about their misfortune. He said, you don't know what God's doing. Verse 6, what's the response? What do we do? Since we don't really know what God's doing, what do? In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand. David said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He didn't just have his morning devotionals. Evening, morning, and at noon, 3 times a day. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Sow there. Why? Because that one might make it. That one might not. That one might make it. That one might not. Or guess what? We hit the lottery, man. They're both making it. Praise the Lord. But they both wouldn't be making it if I didn't sow there and there. That one wouldn't be making it if I only sowed there. That one wouldn't be making it if I only sowed there. So what does he say? Sow your seed. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So what do you do? Sow what? Good seed. Good seed. You will reap what you sow. When? All the time. Well, just time and place. Just timing. Proper timing. It's always proper timing for you to do right. Always. There is never an inappropriate time to do right. Verse 7, I like this verse. This is a good verse. Truly the light is sweet, and a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. I get this mental picture of getting up in the morning, and you go over and you pull those drapes. Now, when I sleep, I like it pitch black. I mean pitch black. It cannot get dark enough for me when I sleep. If there's even like a coffee pot in the room or an alarm clock in the room, I put black tape over it. And if I can see it coming through the black tape, it needs another layer. And then I practice how many steps in my... I can get up in the middle of the night and walk through my room without hitting nothing because I practice. See, I want to move around my house freely, and if anybody else is in there, I want them running into stuff. You know what I'm saying? How fun that would be? Anyways... My little childish imagination coming out again. That wasn't in my notes. I did not plan to say that. I'm sorry. I like it pitch black. But you know what's a super cool feeling? Getting up in the morning. And I don't know if you ever do this. I wonder if it's cloudy or sunny. And you pop those curtains open. And you're like, oh. And that sun's just filtering through those trees, you know, with that eastern sky's light. And it's clear. And it's a sweet thing. Darkness is depressing. Darkness drags you down. You ever sit around all day? Come on, don't pretend like, no, oh no. You ever sit around all day and you're inside and then you start realizing like, oh, what's wrong? I don't know. Nothing. Go out in the sun. Sit on the porch. Let your body make some vitamin D. You know, the stuff you take, they said, I heard a doctor saying that your body can only absorb like 60% of what you take, but what your skin makes through the sun is absorbed 100% and used really well in your body. God does everything better. Why? It's a sweet thing. Now, here's the application. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. You know what this book is, folks? It's light. You know what Jesus Christ is? He's the light of the world. You know what you and I need? We need some light. You know what you live in a world of? Darkness. Have you noticed? Sorrow, heartbreak, dirtiness, disappointment. I think probably one of the greatest compliments I've ever had as a pastor, speaking on behalf of the church corporate, not individual. On behalf of our church corporate, one of the greatest compliments I've probably ever heard was about 2 weeks ago when a visitor lady, she's moved to the area not long ago, but she's originally from New York. And she walked up to me and my wife afterwards and she said, Pastor, it was a blessing to be here, something like that. And here's what she said. She said, this feels like such a clean place. And I said, what are you talking about? You mean, because I'm thinking like, yeah, we got people that are here every Saturday and there's a great rotation. I said, are you talking? And I sensed she wasn't talking. I was kind of a little bit like that, you know. I said, are you talking about the, she said, I'm not talking about the building. She said, it just feels clean in here. And she said, I've been to a lot of places and a lot of churches and it just doesn't feel clean. This feels clean. And I thought, praise the Lord. Boy, I hope it stays that way. I'd like to get cleaner. I don't know about you. You know why? Those are some clean words, man. There ain't nothing in this book that's wrong. There ain't nothing in this book that's dirty. Boy, that thing comes in and it gives light, gives understanding. And Jesus Christ is clean, man. He's the light. The light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehendeth it not. But you know what the darkness needs? Some light. It'll make you happy. I'm telling you. Blessed is the man. I could keep on going. You go through there and look at the blessed man in Psalms. Run through it. You'll find out how much that man's got his eyes on the Lord and got his eyes in the book. It's clean. Verse 8, but if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. And what he said right there, he said, you live a long life and rejoice and be happy, good, but don't forget, I've told you this before, I'll say it again, don't let your highs get too high or your lows get too low. They used to teach us that in sales. And I'll tell you again, when you're up really, really high and everything's great and God's blessing and things are going great, you know, your numbers are off the charts and you're really successful and you just sold 200-300% of quota. I've done that a few times and I'm telling you, man, that's an awesome feeling. I mean, 1 year running, I was in the top, I think it was like the top 10% for 9 months, top 20% 2 months, and the top 30% 1 month. The whole year, I was, you know, the worst months, I was number 29 or something out of 100 guys. But the top 10%, and I forget how many months in a row, I was number one of my quota. Just, that's an awesome feeling to look at that list of 100. I mean, I'm so competitive about everything, you know. I was like, wow, that's pretty cool, you know. Well, that's a great feeling. You know what happens when you're 250 or 300% of quota for the month? You go, I literally have 2.5 months done. And they evaluate quarterly. They're not evaluating me every month because everybody has ups and downs. So you go, man, I'm so far ahead. I can, and you kick back and chill, see? And how that thing works is if you're not out there kicking the bushes and keeping stuff coming in and working at it and working at it and working at it, then your pipeline shrinks. I think the numbers were something like 100 calls and you'd get one appointment or something like that, or 10 opportunities. Out of 10 opportunities, you'd get one appointment, and out of every 10 appointments, you get one sale. So you know how the numbers work, and what do? You work the numbers, right? You just keep going at it. You make sure that you're working hard. Well, when you shoot through the roof and you're way up there, you're so busy closing deals, you can't get out there and kick up new business, see? And so then you kind of chill anyways because you're doing so great, great paycheck, everything's great. And then the transmission goes out, the furnace goes out, right? And you're like, well, we're good. And before you know it, you're like, oh, wait a minute, man, time flies. And I got no commission check coming this month. And we can't live on this little salary that they give us because, you know, my first job, that job I was doing so great at, we couldn't live on the salary. I had to sell to survive. And so then guess what? This happened in the early days. I got the point later, and I kept it going, and that's when I was telling you about, you know, all the bragging. Yeah, that was after I learned my lesson the hard way. So what happened? That thing drops off, and now all of a sudden you're out kicking bushes, and you're, those numbers, and you're closing, and you're like, man, my closing ain't looking good for like 3 months. Why? Because your high got too high, and you chilled out. What happens in your lows? When you get too low, you get stuck there. You know why some people that don't have a job don't get a job? They get stuck. And then you get depressed and you start feeling bad about yourself and you get used to rejection and you start walking into those interviews and you're not dressing to the nines and you're not doing your hair and you're not going prepared and you're not walking in there presenting yourself right because you're so low now, you're just accepting that and you're depressed and you're discouraged and you're so far down in the darkness, you can't pull yourself out of it. And you walk into a guy who's trying to run a business and make money and he's like, that's not the guy. All the stuff's in your Bible. You know what happens to you spiritually? Boy, you'll do great for a while, man. You'll just be so, and then you know what happens? You kick it into neutral. I'm going to get you Sunday morning. God, the Holy Spirit's going to get you Sunday morning. We're talking about prayer. Oh, you pray when you need it. But when you're up, all of a sudden that prayer life, you don't have time. You're a little busy. You just don't have the urgency to go talk to Him anymore because you don't have the needs anymore. And what happened? Your high got too high, your low gets too low. You get stuck either way. What he's saying? Enjoy the good days. Have fun. But remember, you don't know what the future holds. Why? So you're not so high on the hog that when bad things happen, you're so shattered, you just remember this is life and this happens and God's got me through them these things before and I've been down before and God's never failed me and it's going to be okay and He's going to get me through this now because I didn't ever forget, even when He was blessing me, how rough it was back then. Might be good now, but I remember the bad days and I know this, all it takes is one doctor's appointment to change my life. All it takes is one car accident to change my life. All it takes is one sudden like, boom, to change my life. And you got to remember that. It'll help you get through it. Verse 9, we're almost done. Good verse here. Specifically to young men. Rejoice, O young men, in thy youth. Hey, enjoy being young. It's okay. Amen. That's what he's saying. I'm not twisting it. Enjoy it. And let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. You know, young guys just like to cut up. No problem. Have fun. I might knock you out if you make me mad enough, but, you know, enjoy yourself anyway, smart aleck. You know, enjoy. So he's saying, cut up, have fun, enjoy your life, right? And walk in the ways of thine heart. What do you want to do? You want to go fishing? Go fishing. Want to play golf? Play golf. Play basketball? Play basketball. Lift weights? Go lift weights. My preacher is probably the first Bible-believing preacher I ever heard say, and he actually wrote it down in his book. One of the first Bible-believing preachers I ever heard say, buy yourself some basketball shorts and some gym shorts, basketball shoes and some gym shorts and go run. That was just like, you never got that kind of advice at Bible school. It was like, don't. This is wrong because a blue shirt in the pulpit doesn't command authority. It needs to be white or, you know, I mean, oh, that was all the stuff we got at Bible school. This guy's like, hey, man, buy yourself some tennis shoes and some shorts and go. He'd go work out with guys after work at the gym, as far as I remember it, and I'm pretty sure I remember it right. He'd go to, with some of the guys at work. After work, he'd go lift weights with them. What? What's the big deal? There's some things you want to do. You got one life. God's given you all things that you may richly enjoy. What are you going to do? Move into a monastery? Enjoy your life. That's what he's saying. That's okay. That's all right, guys. I'm not preaching heresy. The Bible says it right here, and he's right on this. What he's saying here is right. As you get toward the end of this book, Solomon's pulling his head out of the depression and out of the worldly viewpoint, and he's turning this thing, like I told you a couple weeks ago, he's turning it more towards some conclusions that he's learned from life. Watch. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. You know what he just said? Do what you want, but when you do what you do, you better remember something about what you're doing. So when I go to do something, I have to remember that I need to be right with God about this. And if this is displeasing to God, well, my heart wants to drink, and my heart wants to smoke weed, and my heart wants to fornicate, and my heart wants to, okay, all right, smart aleck, go ahead. And you better remember one thing. I hope this preacher's words ring in your head. God is going to get you, boy. I am telling you right now, if you're saved, God's going to get you. That's what the book of Hebrews says. He says that we all are subjects of chastisement, and if not, you ain't saved. You ain't a son if he don't whoop you. He disciplines all his sons. So you better remember that when you do what you do, God will judge you for it. Now watch the last verse, verse 10, and we're done. Therefore, remove sorrow from thine heart, from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh. For childhood and youth are vanity. You know what he just said right there? Hey, young man, enjoy your life. Go do what you want to do. Make it happen. Have fun. But remember, God's going to judge you for what you do. So if you choose to have fun according to the flesh in ways that displease God, you're going to be judged for it. And since you know you're going to be judged for it, here's a suggestion for you. Why not put away sorrow? Unless you really love being miserable. You really love the tears that you shed, the brokenheartedness, the depression, the discouragement. That's what comes of sin. Sorrow of heart. So he said, what? Therefore, put away evil from thy flesh. Young man, have fun. Enjoy your life. Do some healthy things for you. I'm not mean healthy body. I mean like healthy mentally and enjoy and enjoyment. Enjoy your life. Don't be so miserable. You can't, so super spiritual. You can't enjoy anything. Relax and enjoy your life. But remember, you better enjoy it the right way, because if you don't, that dope, that alcohol, that fornication, all the things of this world and the things of your flesh that displease God bring sorrow to your own heart. It's fun for a while. God said there's pleasure in sin. God said that. He told you it's fun. Mom and dad, don't smoke dope. Don't smoke dope. Don't smoke. The first time that kid, all my buddies are having a blast. Everybody else is happy. Whoa, that feels great. Dude, that was awesome. Wasn't as bad as mom and dad said. Yeah, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. I've done enough funerals now of young men that shouldn't have died because of dope. Well, it was marijuana, really. Shut up. Don't just stop all that stuff. I'm not even arguing that. I don't even care. You understand that? You do as many funerals, you watch as many weeping mothers as I've watched over the years, and then come back and argue with me about whether or not it's a gateway drug. You willing to take that chance? That sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. God told you there's pleasure in sin, but the difference between God and the devil is God said, for a season. And then when that thing you just sowed dies on the ground, that seed dies, and then it sprouts, and then it grows, and it brings forth fruit. And that fruit's a rotten fruit. And you'll be saying, man, I wish to God I hadn't sowed that. Now, why? Why in the name of sanity If not in the name of Jesus Christ, if that doesn't do anything for you, if that doesn't move you, why in the name of all that sane would you want to put yourself in pain? If you can enjoy your life and do it the right way and grow older and older and older without the sorrow that's brought by the sin you sowed. Can I say this and I'll close? I've had enough sorrow in my life by the sins of others. And everybody does. And I've had enough sorrow in my life from my own stupidity, my own sin, and everybody does. Why would I make matters worse? By saying, oh, it's fun, oh, I enjoy it, oh, what's the big deal? I don't see what the big deal is. A preacher makes a big deal of this stuff. It's not that big of a deal. Well, I'm just saying. That book's pretty clear about some things, and God knows more than both of us, so let's not even argue it the other way, because I can't argue it the other way. I'm the one that sits with the moms when their sons got caught by that stuff. And it ended their lives. I can argue it that way, but let's not even do that. Let's just talk about it this way. Why would you do it to yourself? Why would you sow seeds you know later you're going to regret? When you could say, you know what, I'm going to enjoy my life, but I want to enjoy it God's way. And I'm still going to have enough burdens to carry. And you will. Because that's life under the sun. Let's bow our